So, today the title of our interview is there more to life than success? And for that we've got Ben Gillam here with us, who is the CEO and founder of Third Way, which is a commercial interior design company just down the road from Old Street. They've got over 200 employees and they turn over about £120 million each year. So we thought he'd be a good person to speak to about success. I checked out their website yesterday, actually. It's pretty epic. If you have 5 minutes there later, I highly recommend it. It feels like you sort of travel into a new world. Your mouse changes colour and shape. It's quite epic. That's thirdway.com. I was not paid to give that plug. anyway, before I invite him up, let me just draw your attention to a quotation from the Bible. It's on your handouts. And this has been really significant in Ben's life. It's taken from a letter written in about 61 AD to some Christians who were living in Greece, in Philippi. I'll just read it out for us. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So, as you can see, the Christians receiving this letter were being encouraged to live completely differently from the world around them, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, but thinking about how to help others first. Clearly, this doesn't come naturally or easily to anyone, not to us, not to our colleagues. But there is one human being who did naturally always think of others first. And he's the one that Christians are supposed to imitate. You can see that at the end of sentence 5. These guys had to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, sentence 6, was God himself, but didn't think that being equal with God the Father was something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, 7, he made himself a nobody, choosing to be like a servant. Sentence 8 goes even further. He humbled himself more by obeying to the point of death and died on a cross. This is who Jesus is, and he is the key to real change in human lives. And as we realise what his death on the cross achieved, we too can receive new life and start to cultivate this new, different mindset which Jesus has to live for other people first. I'm sure we'll hear more from Ben about that in a moment, so Ben, if you'd like to join me. It's about your day job as well. So can you just kick us off, tell us a bit about your background and also how it is that you came to found Third Way?
Yeah, Julie and I go to the same church, and our pastor used a phrase recently which was providence not planning, and that was definitely true for me. So background's very, very simple. I grew up in London. I went to a state school, but strangely in the middle of central London, in Victoria. And so I went to school in the middle of the central London property market, and yet I never knew it existed, even though I was there every day of my life. And my worst two subjects at school were art and design and technology. I can't draw on a straight line, and I despise DIY. And yet, not long, 10 years after leaving school, I found myself running an interior design and build business. In very simple terms, think of the office you work in. Imagine that once upon a time that was a blank shell, and somebody came in, spoke to your leadership team, said, what are you trying to achieve in this space? Designed it from a concept and a technical perspective, so how the air conditioning works or doesn't work, the lighting and the software finishes, and then project manages the construction phase of the project. That's what we do as a business. In terms of providence of planning, I had no interest in what I do. I really fell into what I did from going to university, not knowing what I wanted to do next. Well, I'll give law a go, did a law conversion degree, worked in a prison for a couple of years, realised the criminal justice system was not where I wanted to be, was at a barbecue, got offered a job in the sector for 6 weeks, realised I loved it, and that was 2007, which was a really interesting time to get to an industry because it was all sort of like the Great Gatsby era, really, sort of like, you know, celebrations of deals, and then the GFC came along, and really, one of my big observations was people were still sort of drinking just as much, but not celebrating bills, like drowning in their sorrows. And the company I worked for went into liquidation in 2009. But the day we went into liquidation, somebody called me to ask me to go for lunch. And I was like, oh no, this person wants me to go and work for them. I really don't want to work for them. But went out of respect. And they said, oh, we've watched the way over the last couple of years you've behaved and how you've carried yourself and how you've dealt with the circumstances. We think you should run your own business. How much money do you need to start a business? And that was it, over sort of a napkin over lunch, we agreed. And that's, yeah, it's like nearly 15 years ago now how it came to kind of start a business.
Wow. And can you just take us back to the start of your life? So what was life like for you growing up, and what were your hopes and dreams?
Yeah, in many ways, like, the most remarkable thing about me is that I'm one of nine children. So I was the eldest boy of nine children. So my parents grew up in Camberwell, so just southeast London. They grew up in the same council estate, both from very broken homes. And I think that's why they had nine kids. They were like, just determined to like create this incredibly big family unit. And that was really what my childhood was like, you know, living on top of each other, lots of mess, but probably lots of responsibility. So being me and my older sister are definitely the most responsible of all the children. So that just, you know, was part of life growing up. Yeah.
Right. And did you hear about Jesus as you were growing up?
I was very blessed. My parents weren't from Christian homes. In fact, they were from homes that were quite suspicious about church. But they, as like late teenagers, went along to a church youth club in Campbell, the church I grew up in, and were saved as teenagers. And so they went from being in a completely non-Christian environment to very quickly meeting, being married very young, having children very young, and raising us in a Christian environment. So I was incredibly blessed that I grew up going to church and hearing from the Bible and hearing the gospel.
Brilliant. And what do you think you would say that your hopes and dreams were then as a teen, as a teenager? What were you hoping for?
I was terrible as a teenager. I met my wife when we were teenagers. Actually, Phil said this story a couple of times, that my wife couldn't stand me when we met. I was obnoxious. I was incredibly ungrateful for all the privileges I had. My dad left school 16, went to work at Smithfield Meat Market. And he ran his own business, sort of wholesaling food, and had a warehouse in Bermondsey. I just assumed I would run a business one day, and just sort of, you know, perhaps just behaved like I was a business owner from the age of 15 or 16, but not in a good way, in a sort of like obnoxious American TV show way. And yeah, definitely, as a 16-year-old, I would have been incredibly like confident in myself that I would go on to do this, but with no humility. Or like with no real credential back in it, other than my dad did it on a fairly low level once. So not very fond of myself from like 16 to 22, that's for sure.
Yeah, okay. Mm. And as you were sort of heading out of that phase, do you know what was shaping you at that time?
Yeah, definitely. Well, I became a Christian when I was a child. I can remember. I was raised in a tradition where you didn't tell. Well, I wasn't Christian, it was like a Baptist tradition. And so my parents raised me saying, you're not a Christian. Like, we're Christians, you're in a Christian family. We believe in Christian things within this family, but you have to choose to follow Jesus for yourself. And that came very young, and I was very grateful for that. But I think that I took then a lot of that for granted. Whilst in my head, in my heart, I knew I was saved. Perhaps I relied on... I was a bit presumptuous around salvation and presumptuous around forgiveness. It was part of me, but I had to be sort of in the world, cracking on with what I had to do in the world. And the Christian side was compartmentalized. And yeah, I think just actually then getting older, experiencing challenges in the world more, and getting married, started to actually like shift my mindset as to like what actually is important here. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to like actually live for Jesus, as opposed to just on a Sunday saying, oh yeah, we live for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Great. So thank you for telling us a bit about your sort of Christian understanding that was growing. How did that kind of shape the way? Was that sort of with you right when you started?
Whenever it's my career, it was, as a Christian, I was a joke really, if I'm being completely honest, that whilst I never got involved in perhaps some of the revelry that you might hear of in the workplace, I probably was on the fringe. And whilst I had no embarrassment about saying I was a Christian, like my attempts to give the gospel were were non-existent, or I would enjoy being able to wind up an atheist who hadn't really considered their own position. So I perhaps enjoyed, like, you know, outsmarting someone on an apologetics level, as opposed to having any real desire in my heart for them to be saved. And truthfully, like, at the time I wouldn't have said this, but as I was reflecting on my life at the time, really my Christianity was compartmentalized against church on a Sunday. That was pretty much it. And me saying, yeah, I'm a Christian if asked. But actually, from a pursuing selfish ambition point of view, I've managed to almost justify not thinking about Christian things when at work, which I'm pleased to say over time has dramatically shifted. But yeah, I was nowhere as a Christian really, other than just had muscle memory of what it meant.
Today, as a sort of CEO, do you think that there should be a kind of separation between religious ideas and the workforce that you're leading?
Yes and no. So the no is the journey I went on from that moment of effectively being a closet Christian, really, who occasionally jumped out and said peekaboo, to understanding that, no, like, actually witnessing in the workplace is a thing. Then shifting that slightly to, okay, well, that means the way I live my life and the way I speak is important, but I shouldn't necessarily give the gospel. And I can remember proudly having that view. I remember when I started coming along to City Ministries about 6-7 years ago, and people sort of challenged me quite, like, you know, gently, like, you know, do you see, like, your workplace as a mission field? Like, no, like, mission fields are for ministers. Like, I'm at work, like, I live as a Christian, trying to be a better witness. And if someone asks me, oh, now give the gospel, haven't I progressed so well? I won't go looking for the opportunities, but if someone really confronts me with it, I'll give it. But that was it. And I've come to realize that, no, that's even wrong. That's ridiculous. In fact, my first position is in the mission field crisis, quickly where it happens to be the workplace. And my job there is to be a light for him and to find a way to give the gospel. So the yes, it should be separate. I think it would be wrong for me to impose upon people Christian views. That would be wrong. It would be wrong of me to perhaps force people to make a company event, a Christmas carol service, and say everyone needs to go there free language. That might be overstepping the mark. But absolutely there's a place for it, in that, A, most people that come into our workplaces now probably don't know the gospel, or perhaps have very negative views about the church. Like, it is our place as Christians to correct those negative views through both witness, through their experience of us in the workplace, and through our willingness to talk about the great gifts that the Lord Jesus gives us. And B, it's like, if we're to be like the light of the world, where are these people going to hear the light if they don't hear it at the coffee point? Where are they going to hear it if they don't hear it from the only Christian they might actually know in this period of time? So increasingly, it's like seeking out opportunities to not just be letting you know that I'm a Christian, but to find ways in to provoke conversations. And I must say, I found that, generally speaking, people are actually quite receptive to finding out more. You might get the first piece of ridicule, which usually you can take in quite good banter, and then usually you find that same person who ridiculed you about 2 months later has got a question for you that's a bit more deep and meaningful. So, you know, I've come to realise witness is a long game, so I've played a long game. Yeah. Absolutely. I don't know if I answered that question very well.
Well, should there be a separation of religious ideas in the workplace?
Yeah, so yes and no. Yes and no. I think actually, yeah, if I had to say it, like, as an executive, you've got a role to do, but as a Christian, it's a separate role. And as a Christian, like, you're there to be the light and look for those opportunities.
Yeah. I guess maybe it's slightly different for you as being the sort of founder of your own company, but I guess probably all of us find that there's some moments where we feel a bit embarrassed, perhaps, about being a Christian in a particular situation. In that moment, we have a choice. We either have to, we're going to carry on feeling ashamed of being a Christian, or we're going to remember something that's going to help us remember it's actually worth it. What kind of things would you think to yourself in those moments?
Yeah, I think the truth is those moments, like, we frame it in the workplace, because what we're really framing is that sort of moment where, we reject the opportunity to give the gospel, right? Because we can say the same about our families and our friends, ship groups that aren't Christians. We can say the same about any group we're in. there comes a moment where we do have to stand, and that can be quite frightening, and you know, we should pray for courage that we would stand. I definitely, being a founder CEO does have an advantage. I'd be remiss of me not to say that, because the other verses I was thinking about for today was with the centurion who said to Jesus, like, I too am a man set under authority. And you know, with a founder, that's not necessarily the case, particularly if you don't have external investors. I try to think of myself as work as set under authority, like, to answer to two people. So within that, like, there is that challenge and that fear. Should I give the gospel? What's the recourse if I do? Is it ridicule? Am I going to get complained about to HR? Like, oh, is the company going to get sued as a result? Those things are all possible. But two things. One is, we have that moment in all aspects of our life that we shouldn't back down, we should seek to the gospel. And two is, actually, it's worth knowing a bit of one of two things about HR. But as Christians, we do have a protected status. As Christians, we have a right to express our views and our opinions that are based upon church traditions for thousands of years, that are based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are protected when we share those views. And like, to be resolved in that, and to know that actually, if I was completely derailing a board meeting to give the gospel, maybe that's not the time and place, and I should be reprimanded for it. But around the coffee point, around general conversation, around just those moments of cheers and chatter, it's absolutely, you should feel free to give the gospel and feel protected by it.
What are the hopes and dreams that you'd say you have at this point in your life for the decades to come if Jesus doesn't return?
Yes, yeah, so it's a good question. So I was chatting to my brother-in-law about this other day. His children are a bit older than mine. He's 15, 13, and 8. And the oldest one's just become a Christian. And we were talking about that, and he was like, you know, he said to my sister at the time, and we said to each other before, you kind of don't care what your children do as long as they're saved. Like, you know, I don't care if they go to university or not. I don't care what job they do. It's just like, just that they're saved. And I think, you know, if I reflect on myself, 23 to 31 when I had kids, that wasn't on the radar. Like, I did have selfish ambition. I might have expressed it, so if I look back, like, my heart was full of selfish ambition. Whereas now, with my children, I see the same thing as for them to be saved. So it's trying to model to them as best I can a Christian who goes out to work, a Christian who has responsibilities to his family, and a Christian who's like there to be at first a witness to the children. And I'll start by saying I'm a great failure at this. Like, I don't put myself up as successful in business. It's certainly not in terms of getting the balance right of family over work and not being consumed by work and not being consumed by the problems of work at home. But like, yeah, like that has to be the hope and aspiration. And then for work itself, and I don't want to sound like I'm not a minister, I work in industry, and we have ambitions and we have growth plans, but it is trying to just put them in their right place. That's like my real hope, is that it truly is like, seek the kingdom of God first, and trust in his providence concerning the other things. And it's just trying like to really center that well. And it's difficult, because I feel like a hypocrite all the time. You know, my job, like, even today I was chatting to Phil and Kevin, was quite a bit drunk, had a difficult management meeting. My job on Monday is like, you know, to have the whip, like, you've got to hit these numbers, performance is key. Like the P&Ls depend upon us getting there by a certain date. And I feel like a hypocrite, because on the one hand, I have a stack of gospels on my desk, and the character of God, as we get an Exodus on the wall. And on the other hand, I'm like driving people hard. And sometimes I go around to my management team and apologize and say, was I too angsty? Was I too angry? Was I like rude? Was I like obnoxious there? And just trying to like set all of those things, get all those things right, and to try them to the glory of God. I don't think anyone likes golf. I've like got into it late in life, if I'm honest. I was very much a lockdown golfer. Didn't really understand it, so it's the only sport you could do during lockdown. And I watched a Netflix show on the golf. I can't remember what it's called, but Scottie Scheffler, who's like number one golfer in the world. And I've been saying this to Phil before, and if he looked at me funny, that's a strange thing to say. Mm-hmm. Like, Scottie Scheffler said, yeah, when I play golf, like, I want to play to the glory of God. So I think what he's trying to say is, this is my job, and when I do my job, like, I want to do it to the glory of God. And like, on this Netflix show, he's like, they're reading his Bible, putting Christ at the center of his life. But that was a really great example of like how you can try and excel in your profession, work towards quite small marginal gains, and to really tight margins for success and failure, but still trying to have Christ at the center of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in a firm the size of the one you're running, my suspicion is you have a people team, HR team. How does it look for you to interact with them when they've perhaps got a kind of D&I agenda that they want to stick to?
It's been tough. It's one of the biggest challenges of the job, if I'm honest. I think the advantage I've had is, again, where I founded the business, I don't have external investors. So I do have a board of directors, but they're very respectful of, like, that status of founder enables perhaps your own personality to be stamped on the business. So that is a big advantage to me. So as a result, one of the things I've always been able to do is to prevent the business, for example, by getting behind things like Pride Week. And that's not been because I'm just specifically anti-Pride Week. It's because, you know, as an organisation, we're not going to back any of it. We're not secular. We're not for anything. We're for what we do. So that's been an advantage that I've not had to necessarily I'd be dragged along with something I don't agree with. The flip side is, I was explaining to Julia, in the last 6 months, for example, we've had claims against the business from staff members, ex-staff members, for discrimination against homophobia, racism and sexism, and unquestionably there's an undertone towards it of which, like, well, if the CEO is a Christian and the organisation stands for those things and won't get behind these events or behind these causes, there's something sinister at play here. So that's been very challenging because there's different aspects to that. There's a sense in which you feel that it's unjust what they're claiming. There's a sense in which it's actually financially a terrible idea to fight that injustice. In fact, you end up just setting in with people, which burns at you, but it's just a much more sensible way to do it. The other piece, though, is the really stresses piece about protective status. And it's not just to champion it for ourselves as Christians, but to champion it as a principle. So, you know, the Muslim is as welcome to that status as I am. The person who has very secular views, they're just as entitled to their status as I am, and it's almost honouring that status actually protects you more so. And that's often when I'm criticised or HR come in and tell me I'm, like, perhaps out of touch, I remember I offended someone in our business once. He was a gay guy who came up to me at sort of a company event, and he came up and said, look, the culture in this organisation is like just so amazing. Like, I've never been in an organisation that's like so caring and compassionate and wants people to do so well. Like, can I ask you, as like a founder, like, where does it come from? And I was like, well, I don't know if you like the answer, but what comes from the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm a Christian. You won't find a single good principle that exists within this country that you can't find in the character of Jesus. And he's never saved. He was genuinely never saved. He was like, I can't believe you're saying that. That just destroys this whole view and vision I had about business. And the person left pretty much 3 months after, and there's always been quite bitter. He stayed in the industry and was been quite bitter towards the business. So it's tough. Like, there's no expression for it. But then there is solace to take in that you don't have to get too far into any epistle before you sense that maybe it is going to be a bit tough. And this was going, okay, well, as long as it's not me doing it out, like, my own pride and my own conceit and my own, like, intellectual arrogance, but still it's trying to bring glory to Jesus and point people in that way. I think you've just got to be at peace with it.
I wonder if you could, thanks again, for joining us. I wanted to say something about the other people in your company. Are some Christians? Do you have the possibility of some sort of workplace Christian group or something like that, or does that not really work?
We have had some Christians in the organisation, and we have tried to have our own prayer meeting. I've tried to get them along to some of the talks. It's never quite stuck. I would say we've had a broad church of Christians. That we've had some from a very Pentecostal background. We've had some that there was a guy who came along for a period of time who was quite damaged from his church background, was an elder at church for a period of time. And then a couple of others who have perhaps, the type of work we do, there's always a justification for not being in the office, who perhaps are more sort of site-based. So we've really, really struggled with that. At the same time, we've managed to find, like, good solitude in that as well. And often it's been more informal conversations. It's actually been more our office is designed a little bit like a co-working space, and as you come in, there's sort of this big collaboration area quite deliberately. It's so people have chance encounters with each other, and often it's been more a case of, you, Christian, come here, and like, you know, be my wingman as I'm talking to this person about faith. And I would say that we've actually, as a result of that, got quite an open environment now towards people talking about faith in our workplace. And that's really been backed up by Phil and Julia and the work of the team that we managed to do an event in our space that we invite people from the office to. That was a gospel event, coming to the carol service, organising that. So it's just like a cumulative effect of like having some Christians around, creating that environment where faith is talked about and people feel protected when they talk about it. It's really just helped. That's been a slightly more organic sort of sense of witness and just awareness that as Christians in the workplace.
Yeah, thank you. Interesting.
And I was just, add my thanks as well. I'm just encouraged hearing your experience from your youth. But I've got a son professing faith who seems like you describe yourself as a teenager, really self-confident. And sometimes I wonder, how's he getting on in terms of living out his faith? And it's just encouraging him, to see you, to hear about how you've grown in maturity in Christ over the years. As a dad, anything to offer encouragement?
The church I grew up in was a wonderful church to grow up in many ways. Yeah. Certainly had a phrase I keep using is like spicy theology. There were like things in there that were not sure about that. And there were two things that actually were quite negative from being honest in church growing up in. One was sort of like hit and run evangelism. So we had, as I said to you, we had a lot of youth work at the church I grew up in. But there was no real Bible teaching for young people. It was kind of right, place some tables in this, place some ball, right? It's 8:45, club ends at 9, 10-minute gospel talk. And so we got the gospel a lot, but perhaps didn't get good grounding in sort of the whole Bible story, the whole Bible picture, just sort of a real grounding in practically what does it look like to be a Christian. And the other thing that was actually quite negative was this idea of like being at church was being a Christian. And so whilst I'm very grateful for so much that church gave me, I think those two things were quite damaging in that they, I think, helped me to compartmentalize my Christianity, to justify, to find those justifications. Like, I'm here, and I believe the gospel, and I can say to anyone, you should become a Christian tonight, you could die when you cross the road, like that. But what I've come to see is, like, witness is long, and growth in being Christ is long. And like, that's what I would just say, just to encourage, and what I'm trying to do with my children as well, is find those 5-10 minute moments to witness and give gospel. I sometimes leave it at that, and what I'd say for my parents as well is I can't think of a single moment in my life where my parents ever put themselves in front of me or any of their other children, and like, that has perhaps been their biggest witness to me, of like that kind of sacrificial love, and I probably didn't realise that until I was in my 30s, and that witness, that growth in grace is long. And in my case, like, praise the Lord, it was.
Thanks.
Ben, thanks a lot for me as well. Just one question. You talked about passive witnessing, to turning up the dial for being active witnessing, to look for opportunities. Can you share some of your tips and your advice?
Yeah, I've got a really great tip for this one. So I think what happens with us as Christians, it's almost like we freeze about like how do I witness to people. But there is like a natural conversation that happens twice a week in most offices, in fact, most environments in life, which tends to be on a Friday, what are you doing this weekend? And on a Monday, what did you do at the weekend? And I start with, oh, I had a great message at church. Or I went to church. Or like something else. Like there's the invitation. I know it might sound super simple, but it's the most human of questions that we will all encounter at some point in the month, at least. And so that would be my encouragement. It's like, that's the first tip. Let it be known that if people ask you those questions, you'll give an honest answer and see what follows from there. And again, going back to that sort of like, witness is long. People knowing you're receptive to talk about those things, you'll be amazed how many people over a 2-year window find you out, seek you out rather. So be open, look for those opportunities. think that way. I can think on a Sunday, and it's like our church tagline is the same, like for skeptics, inquirers, and believers. It's like, well, what would I say to a skeptic about what I just heard? What would I say to an inquirer? And sometimes, as I'm walking to the office on Monday morning, that's what I'll be asking myself in my mind, based on what I heard yesterday. If I meet someone at the coffee point who says, how was your weekend? I'm not going to say, oh, I was tiring with the kids, so I was running around, going from this club, that club, and every other club. I'm not going to talk about football. I'm going to start with, oh, I had this really amazing time at church yesterday. And give that a go. Like, that would be like, yeah, a tip I would tell you for it. It works on a Friday or a Monday.
Yeah. Awesome, thanks so much, Ben. And maybe even now on a Thursday with so many people working from home. That's all for us today. I think Ben might be here for a few more minutes if you were grabbing about any other questions. Hope to see you next Wednesday for a piece of talk, or maybe next Tuesday over at someone else for the concert. Have a great weekend.